I'll begin today by sharing a story that is quite familiar to virtually everybody in this room. There may be a few young ones who are not familiar with this story at this time. There are countless versions of this story. There's actually even an 8-minute movie that was made in 19, or a little short film, made in 1934 by Walt Disney that you can find on YouTube that shares this story. So you know, if afterwards you want to check that out, all you have to do is go to YouTube and you can find this there. Let me read the story. You'll recognize right away what it is. A hare, H-A-R-E, was making fun of the tortoise one day for being so slow. "Do you ever get anywhere?" he asked with a mocking laugh. "Yes," replied the tortoise, "and I get there sooner than you think. I'll run your race and prove it." The hare was much amused at the idea of running a race with the tortoise, but for the fun of the thing, he agreed. So the fox, who had consented to act as the judge, marked the distance and started the runners off. The hare was soon far out of sight. And to make the tortoise feel very deeply how ridiculous it was for him to try a race with the hare, he laid down beside the course to take a nap until the tortoise should catch up. The tortoise, meanwhile, kept going slowly, but steadily. And after a time, he passed the place where the hare was sleeping. But the hare slept on very peacefully. And when at last he did wake up, the tortoise was near the goal. The hare now ran his swiftest, but he could not overtake the tortoise in time. The race is not always to the swift. Over the years, one of the themes that stands out in the life of any pastor is how often the answer, or at least a big part of the answer, to the challenges at hand in the course of any counseling or visit for the person or people counseling is consistency or lack thereof. That is, so often it seems, much of the answer when working through challenges in life comes back to how consistent we are or are not. In the story of the hare and the tortoise, there are several themes that one could talk about. One of the most significant would definitely be the importance of being consistent. Now, sure, one could certainly consider the arrogance of the hare as another theme worthy of discussion, but the concept of consistency and plodding is another. In fact, if you go back and watch on YouTube that 1934 clip, oh, that rabbit's very full of himself, let me tell you. One of the verses you've heard me quote over the years as your pastor with regularity is found in Hebrews 13 and verse 8. I'd like to turn there and read this together and begin the sermon there today to address this, what I believe is a very important subject. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, when you come to know who God is and what He is, this verse provides great comfort. Think about it. In short, we can rest assured that God is always there for us. Yesterday, today, forever. We don't need to worry that He won't be there when we need Him. Additionally, this gives us insight into what He's looking for in us. Consistency. We know that Jesus Christ is our example and that we are to follow his example. The truth is that without consistency, you and I continue to make the same mistakes that we have made in the past over and over again. Without consistency, we struggle to grow. Without consistency, you and I cannot effectively change. Without consistency, we become more frustrated easily. For example, if a husband and wife agree to make necessary changes to improve their relationship, and they start out perhaps with great intentions, maybe they even start out actually making the needed changes to improve things. But all too often what happens is maybe a month later, maybe 2 weeks later, maybe a week later, they go back to the old and bad habits. So they cripple their ability to grow and overcome because they start, stop, start, stop. They quickly become frustrated with one another. And sadly, too often they give up as opposed to pursuing healthy change. It becomes easier to make excuses than to make improvement and change. Abraham Lincoln was quoted as saying, "I am a slow walker, but I never walk back." Progression. Before going any further, let me ask you, do you believe God, and I want you to think about yourself, your example, your own life, would God consider you to be a consistent person? Now, when I ask this question, I'd like you to think about this from the perspective of all different areas of life. For example, are you consistent in your relationship with God? Are you consistent in improving your marriage? Well, you know, maybe 1 week. Worked on it. Next, too many things going on. I really wasn't working on it like I should. Are you consistent in being an excellent employee? Are you consistent in your prayer and study life? Are you consistent in guarding your tongue or avoiding gossip? Are you consistent in staying away from unhealthy uses of your time? You know, one of the quickest ways that we can find ourselves in trouble is to, frankly, use our time in a very unhealthy fashion. Are you consistent in teaching your children to God's standards? Well, we were good for a week or two or three, but then, you know what? They just wore me out. And I stopped being consistent. It's not fair to them. They end up winning in the short term, losing in the long term. Are you consistent in paying your tithes? Are you consistent in sharing and of giving of your time to others? Are you consistent in being a good example like we heard about in the sermonette today? Are you consistent in saying no when that is actually what your children need to hear? Are you consistent in showing up on time, understanding that that is a direct, there's a direct connection to being loving, being there on time for the people who put the work and effort into whatever it is planned, or being on time to come before God on Sabbath services, whatever it might happen to be? Are you consistent in developing character? Did well this month, but sure didn't do well last month. Are you consistent in temperament? Now, maybe you're saying, well, yeah, I am, but that's not necessarily a good thing because my temperament's been not very good. How are you with your temperament? Consistent? Is it good? Is it positive? Are you consistent with your schedule? Schedule. You mean I got to have a schedule? You notice with time, what happens? It's hard to be consistent if you don't actually have a schedule. Again, would God see you as a consistent Christian? Look, I just posed 15 different ways to assess your level of consistency. And you could add all kinds of things to that yourself. In Revelation chapter 3, let's turn over there, we find that God rewards those who are consistent in a particular area with great reward. Revelation chapter 3, and let's read the words of Jesus Christ here in verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Ah, now this is quite revealing, isn't it? If we want to sit with Jesus Christ in the upcoming kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, something is required of us right now. You and I must become consistent overcomers. Consistent overcomers. That's what we read. To him who overcomes. We haven't reached the end of the race, have we? So we have to continue. How about this question? What comes to your mind when you think of the subject of consistency? I think there are a number of things that could. Does it excite you? Does it bore you? Consistency. What do you want to talk about that for? Does it frustrate you? Does it motivate you? When I think of consistency, I find myself thinking about what I believe is a real challenge for all of us. It's a grind, or certainly can be, to do something over and over and over again. One has to have a plotter's mentality, I'll call it. And the thought of being a plotter isn't really very exciting for most people. What was the subject today? Plotters? I don't want to go to that meeting. It isn't flashy. But rather, it is consistent. But consistent in spiritual growth, or growth in relationships with others, is exciting, right? Consistent growth. Growth in any of those is exciting. Requires consistency to have that growth. When you think about that, the concept of being a plotter is actually very positive. I'm going to share with you a blog that I saw, or a post on the internet written by Russell Williams. The Inspirational Impulse, Inspirational Blogs is what it's called or referred to. This one's titled, The Precious Prize of the Plotter. Wise men, like Lincoln, have commented about the fine art of the plotter. Aesop made his theme famous with his timeless story of the tortoise and the hare, which I already shared with you at the beginning of the day. What is the precious prize of the plotter? Simply stated, it's forward motion linked to a precious insight. I've been tutored by the examples of those who earned their postgraduate degrees in steady plodding forward. Like water dripping from a faucet, the plotters simply refuse to go away. The plotters are like an energizer bunny that never unwinds. Have you found a hero to observe in your life who lived the fine art of keeping on while not carrying a long, disgruntled face, even when walking forward ever so slowly, physically, emotionally, and spiritually? But let me tell you about a plotting hero who touched me. Mr. Williams says, I encountered him when I entered high school. Never knew him well, but I did watch him daily. His name was Coach Ackerman. He was one of the high school PE teachers. Monday through Friday, as routinely as day follows night, I saw Coach Ackerman every weekday afternoon running laps around the track. It was his regimen. He was consistent, meticulously purposeful. Not until my senior year would I learn Coach Ackerman's why for his daily plodding. Yes, he did appear to be a jock, and he was. But that was not why he ran. Coach Ackerman knew he needed to run to maintain his health. Plodding around the track was a primary tool to push him toward maintaining a healthy body in his adult life. Coach Ackerman plodded daily to handle a basic life issue that he did not take for granted. Mr. Williams continues, plodding, can it be time consuming? Yes. Can it be boring? Yes. Can it be ridiculed by others? Yes. But just how can you and I appreciate the magic of plodding? Here's how I've learned to appreciate its magic. Does my heart purposefully beat and plod? Yours does too, or you wouldn't be here, right? Do my lungs expand and contract with predictable plodding? Does the breath that breathes life into my cells in every moment predictably plod? Can my appreciation for the movement of my life, physically, emotionally, and intellectually, and rationally, on a daily basis, be nurtured by the story of learning what it means to lean into the wind pushing back at times, but to which we can respond knowing that I gratefully choose to plod with the knowledge that you and I live in a continuous, timeless rhythm that is always moving forward. To the plodders, a prize is revealed. It's life's most cherished prize. Plodders can learn to carry the prize of gratitude. Check out that big idea this weekend. Take yourself on a walk. Breathe deeply and consciously. Ask yourself, is it true that plodding and gratitude are kissing cousins awaiting your discovery that they walk in tandem together? Rather interesting blog and an important concept that's being passed along here. How many of you own a metronome? A couple of you, three of you, four of you. How many of you know what a metronome is? That's okay. I'll tell you what a metronome is if you don't know. You know that little device that you've perhaps seen before that you can sit on a piano usually or somewhere around instruments that just... As soon as you take the little weight off the top, it just goes tick-tock, 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 over and over. Why? Because it teaches musicians who might be struggling to keep time consistently, this helps them do that. Tick-tock. If you've ever seen or been around or been somewhere where perhaps somebody's learning an instrument, and because they're learning it, they have a harder time actually keeping time because they're learning that instrument, it's new to them. In some cases, sometimes people struggle with keeping time for many years. Even though they like music, they just simply have more of a struggle with that. That's a plodder. Now, after a while, if I kept doing this, this would become very incredibly annoying, just like a drip in the sink. However, there's a beauty to this. And the beauty is that this is how God operates. He's consistent. He's always there. And we know he's always there. He always does exactly what he says he will do. And guess what he wants us to do? The exact same thing. Right? The truth is, fellow family members, plodding is actually quite a beautiful trait when you think about it. No, it's not flashy. Yet it often leads to the exact outcome that we really want when you think about it. When one is consistent, he has a regularity or a steady continuity in his life. He demonstrates a steady conformity with what he says he believes. Here's a question for us. Am I describing you? How easily are you sidetracked? How frequently do you neglect doing what you know you should do? Parents and grandparents, we get kicks out of different things when we see within our children and grandchildren. Claire has her moments. She's a little bit older, so these are less now. But Kate in particular, this is where she is so often, it seems. Here, sweetie. Hi, oh, what's that? I mean, just that quick. Changes. It's got the attention span of a gnat sometimes, right? It's funny to watch at the same time. Sometimes when you want to get them and pull them in, it's hard to seemingly get them to lock in. There's not a lot of continuity right now. Just sort of running all around in circles, if you will, in many ways. All of us who've had children, I think, and grandchildren can appreciate what I'm saying there. I often ask God, please help me to do what you want when you want. Do you ask God that regularly? Help me to do what you want when you want. That's just another way of saying, please help me to be consistent. You know, I heard about a study made one time in an attempt to discover why a particular insurance salesman continually sold more insurance policies than his fellow workers. What do you think was the outcome? What was the main difference between he and the others? The study demonstrated that the major reason for his constant success was he was in a habit, and let me emphasize the term habit, of doing what he was supposed to do when he was supposed to do it. You and I know, I'm sure I'm not the only one, that there are times that doing something difficult or hard or that we just aren't looking forward to is challenging to make ourselves do it when we really should do it. Now, something that's fun or easy, that's not as hard. That's not so difficult. While his coworkers would take time to go golfing, read, or entertain themselves, this salesman got out on the job early and was always on time and didn't get into entertainment until after he completed his work successfully. You see, his motto was, first things first. And he was consistent and applied it diligently. I think as parents, oftentimes we find it difficult to be consistent to the point that, well, you know, our kids are wearing us down and they just wore me out that day. Look, they win. We need to be consistent with them for their sake. God wants us to be consistent in our walk with him for our sake. A gentleman named Horace Mann said that whatever success he was able to attain was made through the early habit which he formed of never stopping to inquire whether he liked to do a thing that needed doing, but of doing everything equally well without question, both pleasant and unpleasant. Again, it's easier to understand why you would do something in a timely fashion if it's pleasant. It's also easy for us, I think, to understand why we would not necessarily choose to do it in a timely fashion if it is unpleasant. Now, kids are even different with this when it comes to food, right? Were you the kid who ate the stuff that you just were grossed out by first so you could then savor what was left? Or were you the one that ate everything up and then you just stared at that Brussels sprout? Knowing the pain that was going to come from having to eat this little miniature cooked cabbage that smelled terrible when it was being cooked, much less you knew it was going to be horrible when you put it in your mouth. You know who you were either way, so you can relate to what I'm saying here. This reminds me of a scripture. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. This is a passage that certainly may be underlined in your Bible, but I think there's an important, I know there is, an important point here to draw out of this. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. For the message today. Ecclesiastes 9, let's take a look at verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Now, this is a very dogmatic statement. since you are going to eventually die and go to the grave, take full advantage of the time you have now. You do not have forever to take on God's nature. Here's another question. Does it ever cross your mind that you might not be doing enough to be ready for an office in God's kingdom? Now, I'm not saying beat yourself up. That would not be beneficial at all. And I would say that there are times we have all been guilty of doing that. I'm merely asking if you've had thoughts periodically that there is much more you can do. I know I certainly have. I have those thoughts with some regularity, quite a bit of regularity. The philosopher Owen said, and I quote, "Without consistency, there is no moral strength." Now, I'm sure each of us have some consistency in our lives, and that's why we keep coming back here every week, for example. Even if we are consistent in some cases, merely at sitting in front of the television for hours each day. But truthfully, couldn't it be said about each of us that there's always room to improve when it comes to consistency? Hopefully we are consistent at something far more beneficial than sitting in front of the television. I'm not saying, by the way, it's wrong to sit in front of the television. I'm just simply saying, if that's what we're consistent at, instead of some other things that are actually more important, then we might want to reassess and think about what we might need to learn how to become consistent in. If I were to ask, I believe each of us would say, that we would like to become or to be completely constant in our attitude and behavior. Boy, I sure would. I must tell you, I really did not realize because it's been so long. Well, a couple different reasons. One, it's been so long since we moved. What the stress of this move would do to me and test me in my attitude, my frame of mind. For one thing, I'm in my mid-50s. Last time we moved, I was in my early 30s. So there's a difference there. You feel like you can somehow take it, and another thing is we're only moving about a mile from where we were instead of a couple states away. I have struggled to be more constant in my attitude and behavior in recent weeks. Yet the fact is we are human. We do have our limitations. We are not always able to execute that which we recognize is wise. The Apostle Paul talked about that in the book of Romans. You know, there are things we can all do to grow in this if and when we give it attention. In short, each of us needs to concentrate on being more consistent. If Jesus Christ is our example, the same yesterday, today, and forever, what is expected of us? God tells us in Malachi 3 and verse 6, "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed." Here's the point that I would like for us to consider from this. God's nature never changes. That's what we also saw in Hebrews 13:8 when we began today. Yours and my calling is to take on that nature. Right now is our time to grow in and develop that nature. Frankly, this is, as I was sharing with you a couple of weeks back, and I was thinking about what I wanted to speak on the last few opportunities that I had with you before moving. And I think I even mentioned this is one that I felt very strongly about. Because the reality is, this is such a battle for us as human beings. Our time of growth is right now. We know we're supposed to finish the race, and we know our race isn't over. But we also know that it really does require a lot of diligent thought on our part to make sure that we are paying attention to being consistent in the ways that matter. You ever consider that the sustaining and the continuation of the whole universe depends on the constancy and the consistency of God. Consider the fact that God is a God of coherence, of continuity. And if He were not, we could not count on the sun setting tonight or the sun rising tomorrow morning. And if it didn't, we humans would not survive ultimately. God sustains the entire universe, Hebrews 1. Let's see what Hebrews 1 shares with us. Hebrews 1, and let's take a look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things, this is the point I want us to emphasize here, upholding all things by the word of His power when He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What we're reading here is very profound concepts. The one who sustains the universe died so our sins could be removed and given an opportunity for eternal life. He did not have to do this for us. He did it voluntarily. We never need to worry about Him neglecting us if we are conscientious and trying to stay close to Him. If the earth ever slipped out of its orbit, all land that is now dry could be underwater in moments. We don't worry about things like that, do we? Why? Because that's how God the Father and Jesus Christ work. This is our example, Jesus Christ. The only question is how much do we really value the trait of being consistent in our own lives? We've seen with our own eyes that the heavens and the earth function according to a pattern that has continued throughout all of our lives. And we know from history that this course or routine has been in operation from the beginning of man. In fact, this very uniformity of the heavens and the earth has actually even given scoffers an excuse to doubt the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of His kingdom on the earth. You see, familiarity can breed contempt, can't it? Let's notice this in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 3 says, know this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. These doubters, scoffers, doubters, show contempt for the word of God and anyone who recognizes that word as having substance and authority, especially authority for all situations and for all time. The doubters don't have a shred of evidence or valid argument against revelation, but that really doesn't deter them, however, from scoffing. They still mock and sneer, and God explains why that attitude in the last part of the verse. Because they walk according to their own lusts. Other versions use the term evil desires instead of own lusts. Either way, there is clearly a problem. People's own pleasure is their sole law, unrestrained because of their disregard for God. When one wants his own way and God condemns such behavior, he resorts to scoffing. He gave me free moral agency. I'm just going to choose something else now. This is very superficial. Very few give serious study to such a serious subject. And you see, when considering the subject, the motive is to ridicule and search for ways to disprove what is actually true so they can free themselves of any obligation to abide by it. Let me see what I can do to get out of having to abide by what God actually says. This has consequences, of course. It separates them from God and perpetuates their ignorance of God. Notice verse 4, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" The scoffers. Where is this promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Since the promise was repeated by those who are now dead and things continue as they always have, the scoffers now claim those promises cannot be valid. The doubters say the laws of nature and their operation prove that there is no God who designed them. And their conclusion is, well, there is no real plan for man. Now listen, you and I know that the church, God's true church, has been teaching the truth since it was formed in Acts 2. And lots of people have lived, and lots of people have died. There are people in this room who've been coming to God's church for 30, 40, 50 plus years. You see how people can somehow become scoffers. Well, you've been saying this for so long. I don't believe it. That's God. But they're not paying attention and they don't care. The truth of the matter is God will do exactly what he says. Verse 5. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. In short, proof is available, but they reject it. Folks, as you and I know, creation proves a creator. Think about it. Law proves a lawgiver. Scoffers can't grasp that because they don't want to. That's what the scripture says. The NIV uses the term deliberate. The New King James, as we saw, translates it willfully. And the King James says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. They don't want to know the truth. They certainly don't want to respond positively to God. Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary says these English words, deliberate, willfully, and willingly, are translated from a Greek word that includes the word will or desire. Here's the bottom line. These are very strong words. God wants us to understand that when people obey desires that are contrary to God, they are blinded to the truth. While man will use this uniformity to attempt to refute God, we recognize this uninterrupted pattern to be strong proof of God. Once again, Satan flips it completely around. And for those he has called out of this world, he expects us to work hard to become like him. Examples of uninterrupted submission to God. The more we show this in our spiritual lives, the more it will show in all areas of our lives. Now here's something interesting to note. All of God's creation operates according to irrevocable laws. That is, all but man. Animals, what do? They act according to instinct. They are predictable. Inanimate objects, the stars and heavenly bodies which God has created automatically, obey God's laws. Man alone, of all God's creation, is the lawbreaker. Isn't it incredible that the one physical creation of God, man, who has been given the ability to think and reason, is actually out of step with God? Man is required by God to choose whether or not to obey. And sadly, man has chosen thus far to disobey. Now, it makes a lot of sense why consistency seems to be such a challenge for we human beings, doesn't it? It's because we have free will, and Satan is doing all that he can to distract us from being consistent in anything other than consistent in unhelpful or bad behavior or sin. Hey, listen, I want you to be consistent, but I want you to be consistent in all the things that God doesn't want you to be consistent in. And that's what he's spending time doing. Fortunately, until these last days, man has not been able to interfere to any great degree in the course of nature. He's not been able to alter the succession of night and day, the various seasons occurring right on schedule. These things have in the past been beyond the reach of man. However, God prophesied that man would eventually come to the place where he could destroy the earth and all that is in it. So God is presently sustaining the universe. And when man reaches the point that he would actually interrupt God's plan, God will intervene and stay the hand of man. Here's the point. Once again, you and I can count on God to do exactly as he says. For my money, that is worth, or as one of the most gratifying of all attributes of God. His consistency and his reliability. It's gratifying to us because we can be sure that the promises of God will be carried out. As Colleen and I move further south to live, you know what I look forward to hearing about and seeing when we see one another in large gatherings, as I know we will, the church in the future, is your determination to maintain being consistent and living this way of life. And growing in your marriage, pursuing serving one another, growing in all of your relationships, consistency is truly a priceless trait. Again, consider the example of the Godhead. Since God is consistent, the Father, the Word is consistent. It does not change for them. You and I can rely on this totally. God's word is consistent. John 10 and verse 35, as we've turned to many times over the years, reminds us that Scripture cannot be broken. The Bible does not contradict itself. It is totally reliable. Let me stop for just a moment and ask you this. I want you to think in your minds about this. Each one of us in this room would say that there are people we would pick up the phone to call on if we really had need, because we know they'd be there for us. They're reliable. Their reputation precedes them. And we also know that there are people that if we really needed something, we wouldn't call on, because frankly, they're really not reliable. What do you think God wants to see in us? We know the answer. Fellow family members, do everything we can. All of us, let's hold ourselves to the highest of standards and encourage that in one another to be consistent in all the right ways. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Listen, let's stop here and think about what's shared. This is why it is so important that you always compare men's writings with God's word, the Bible. Since God never changes, his purpose never changes. He may have a variety of ways to accomplish his purpose, but his purpose never changes. And he certainly never attempts to accomplish his purpose by going contrary to that purpose. So God reveals himself in his word and opens the minds of those that he calls. Clearly there are those who understand and there are those who don't. But since you and I understand, it is imperative that we respond consistently to that understanding. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. Now again, I know not all of the passages we're turning to today, but many of them are passages that we are quite familiar with, of which I believe this is one. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and beginning of verse 14 we read, "You must continue in the things which you have learned." You must do what? Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from who you learned them. This exhortation applies to us today. We are to continue in what we have learned and been convinced of. We are to show God consistency. We are to show Him consistently that we understand Him and we love Him. In the case of Timothy, he had been taught since childhood, and that's the case for many of us who've grown up in the church. Verse 15, that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You catch that? The knowledge God has given us makes, quote unquote, us wise for salvation. But that knowledge must be applied continually and diligently. A voice from our past in modern church history used to tell us, that voice being Mr. Armstrong, "Knowledge is of value only as it is applied." That's very accurate and profound. Knowledge is of value only as it is applied. We can have the greatest intentions in the world of being consistent. When we fall off the wagon or something comes and disrupts or moves or this, that happens, and we aren't consistent for a while, we got to get back on the horse. We got to work back towards it again, right? Look, the big question is, are you and I continually, consistently, diligently applying what we have been taught? Verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." You and I are in training to fulfill the purpose of God. We are to be His sons and daughters, part of His family. You ever notice that family members resemble one another? At least many do. I always find it interesting how, you know, you have a little baby. For a while, you're trying to figure out who they look like, mom or dad. And then you get a little glimpse. They do some silly face like, "Oh, that's dad." Or, "No, that's mom." And over time, you begin to see how they develop and so on. But you notice oftentimes that family members kind of begin to resemble one another. In fact, if you're married long enough, you kind of start to resemble one another as husband and wife. Well, you and I are to resemble God. Be like Him. Take on His nature. There really is no other reason to live when you think about it. It would only make sense that we would devote and dedicate our lives to this. God's purpose should be our purpose. Isaiah 46. Let's go there. Isaiah 46. Verse 9, Isaiah 46, verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Even in this Old Testament scripture, God says He makes known or reveals to some His plan, which has been in operation from the beginning. His people and His people alone have this understanding. Verse 11, "Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. It is clear that God lives according to his nature. He cannot accomplish his purpose in a way that contradicts his nature, and neither will anyone else accomplish God's will by going contrary to God's nature. If the model is consistency, we've got to keep making sure that we talk to ourselves about being consistent. Fellow family members, this is why we need to be consistent, trying never to go contrary to his will. Not to the right hand, nor to the left, as I believe it's Proverbs 4:27 shares with us. Because God's nature and purpose do not change. They are absolutes, and those absolutes do not change with specific generations, with society, or culture. So, since God never changes, and his purpose is absolute, so are his laws and principles. They are eternal, and of course they are spiritual. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. Romans 7 and verse 12. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. That which is spiritual is eternal. And that which is eternal does not change or pass away. All these things are important. To think in a contrary way is to portray God in a way that is not consistent with him nor his way of life. Actually, it's a rejection of reality. God and his word is to be revered. It can be trusted completely. God will do exactly what he says he will do in his word. Again, our great God and Father in heaven is consistent. Now it is up to us to work with diligence on becoming consistent in all that we do. Being a plodder. Being the tortoise instead of the hare. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that is our goal also. How are you doing in resembling him now? Sadly, the history of God's people isn't very good. Ancient Israel had a spotty or irregular record at best when it came down to consistency. It would be fair to say that they were consistently inconsistent, kind of like my bowling game. From the very beginning of God's covenant with them, they were unfaithful. They promised to obey. The covenant was then ratified, and they verbally bound themselves to God. You don't need to turn there, but you can put down a few notes if you like. In Exodus 19 and verse 8, the people said, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. But sadly, they were not true to their word. They disobeyed God. They broke the covenant within a very short amount of time. Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai, and when he didn't return within the short time, what happened? The people turned away from God. Well, let's go ahead and make this golden image, because that's what helped us get out of Egypt. Really? In Exodus 32 and verses 7 through 9, we are told, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it, sacrificed to it, and have said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." I have seen these people." The Lord said to Moses, "They are a stiff-necked, resistant people." It was characteristic of them. I like to ask myself questions as I pose questions to you. These are certainly ones that I pose to myself. my case am I, in your case are you, a resistant or stiff-necked person. Let's make sure we're being consistent in the ways we're supposed to be, as opposed to being consistent in being stiff-necked. You know, there are a few times when they had strong leaders, ancient Israel, and they were reasonably faithful when that happened. But for the most part, they were not. They were very inconsistent. God describes their character in Hosea chapter 6. Let's go there. Hosea 6. Notice verse 4. Hosea 6 and verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness, you know, it's like a morning cloud. And it's like the early dew. It goes away. Not much in the way of consistency. Clearly the Israelites were inconsistent and unreliable. They ultimately proved themselves disobedient and untrustworthy. And God indicted them for it. He talked about Israel's children, generation after generation, who rebelled against him, and finally, he sent them all into slavery. Then God called another people, the New Testament church, and he added one dimension to them. He promised them his Holy Spirit to help them obey. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. As we saw on Pentecost recently, we are God's people today. The Israelites may have broken their covenant with God, but his church today has a new covenant with him. We who have God's Spirit have made a commitment to him. We had to agree to certain conditions, or frankly, we would not have received God's Holy Spirit. Those conditions involve continual, consistent obedience to the spiritual knowledge that God has so graciously given us. When we were baptized, we in essence agreed to put God first in our lives, even above our own wishes. The first wish that we should have, and frankly should be far more than a wish, it should be a sincere desire, followed through by action, should be to put God first in our lives, ahead of any other wish or desire. This is an awesome commitment to make. It's not natural to love God more than self, to fear and obey him. In fact, we are incapable of such things without the help of God. Deuteronomy 5. Let's go back to Deuteronomy for just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And let's take a look at verse 29. Deuteronomy 5. Verse 29. God authored the book through Moses. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Oh, if they would just do this. Here's the point for us to learn. Again, God must be first. He will not accept being relegated to the insignificant. When we do that, we commit idolatry. As we love God more, we develop a greater desire to please him. This desire motivates us to apply ourselves to please him. Fellow family members, the most important business in our lives is the business of pleasing God. But this means being consistent. That's right. That's what it means. Not particularly exciting, and yet incredibly exciting. The truth is, it all begins by learning to be more consistent in our relationship with Almighty God. God knows the heart of the matter, is love towards Him. We will be loyal to that which we love, won't we? I hope we've all figured that out. We'll be loyal to what or who we love. As you should know, our lives are shaped and fashioned by what we love. Our character, our thinking, our conduct is the result of our love. We embrace and develop loyalty to what we love. And when the chips are down and we are under pressure, we remain loyal only to what we love and have affection for. No wonder God makes that requirement, love for Him above all, as that is the primary condition of the covenant. He knows that our thoughts and action are consistent with what we love. When we were baptized, or were baptized, we agreed to love Him above all. And that really is our only hope of ever being consistent in our responses to Him. He wants all of our responses to Him, His Word, His will, His way of life to be positive and not negative. This is most difficult. You know, Paul tells us that in converted people, there is a battle going on inside. Sometimes our desires and our wishes run contrary to the way of God. This has an effect on our attitudes and our behavior. As we prepare to close and wind down here, let's go to Galatians 5 and note this. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So there is a need to focus on responding to God consistently in love. When we do, our character will take on a consistency that God will approve of. We will become more like God and be of constant, or God will be constant in our thoughts, deeds, and our overall behavior. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ reminds us that we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and mammon. We will either serve God or self. So the question is obvious if we really are paying attention. Which do I really want to serve? And the question that particular question should be followed by, what are my actions telling God and those around me? Because you know what? We can, if we're not careful, fool ourselves into believing, well, I want this, but that's not really what we're doing. How consistent we are. Day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, tells God where we really are. And it tells those around us, whom we love very much, where we are. Let's pray for a greater love for Him so that all of our responses to Him will be consistently obedient. Let's truly become like Him.